Morning, everyone. Good to see you. You know, often we talk about singing a new song to the Lord, and it's good to sing a new song, but this morning I'd actually encourage us to take a new position before the Lord. And so I'm actually going to ask you to get out of your seats. You know, church is about family. We are family. We do church together. We're community. And I just sense we're all spread out this morning. You know, some on the aisles and so forth. That's great. But this morning, I actually want us to gather together. And so can I encourage you to stand up, just move somewhere different for a moment, you know, and take a new place here in the middle. Let's fill the middle up, because I tend to walk when I preach, and it's too far to walk to the left, and it's too far to walk to the right. Just get in. I've been encouraging our church to get out of their chairs when they worship, and some of them have been doing it. But the other week, I took all the chairs away. I left about 20. I said, if you're over 60, those chairs are yours. But for the rest of you, stand up. And we brought the chairs back in after the worship. So it's good to do something different, amen? Yeah. It's good to do something different. Well, it is fantastic to be here. And it's such a privilege and an honor to be here. And my wife, Rochelle, and I are looking forward to everything that God has to unfold for us today. And I just want to honor Phil and Kathy. Thank you for the invitation. I gather you've been here now for just over a year as well, and I'm sure it's been a great sense of adventure. The thing I love about these guys is they are adventurers themselves in the natural. You know, Team Strong is always away on adventures and doing things. And so as it is in the natural, so it'll be in the spirit. They'll be taking you on some great kingdom adventures. So it is an honor and a privilege to be here. Sorry I couldn't be here 2 weeks ago. You know, Phil rang me, and I kind of had a bit of a Rod Stewart voice going on. It was deep and gravelly, and I thought that I'd be able to make it here, but by Friday, my voice had completely gone. Rochelle didn't think it was such a bad thing. I couldn't speak for about 3 days, but I would have been no use to you, and if I did come to impart something, you wouldn't have wanted what I had to impart that day, so it's better that I've come 2 weeks later. I'm Andrew, and Rochelle's there, and we've got three children. There's a picture of them up here on the screen. Nathan, Jack, and Neve are our kids. That's not our lounge, by the way. We don't have an old-fashioned lounge quite like that. That was a photo booth we had at our Christmas production last Christmas, and so that was about the latest photo I could find. So if it's nearly a year old, it's probably time for a new one. But I'm really hoping my children are in church this morning, because we're not there. And I'm hoping they are there, because we really wouldn't exist without them. My two oldest boys do such a great job with the setup of sound and all the lighting and so forth. We don't have a lovely venue like this. We set up in a big, awful event center every week, so it takes a lot of work. They're there at 7 every morning setting up. So I'm hoping with daylight saving that they've got there on time this morning and they're there. I've turned my phone off, so I don't really care what's happening there. All I care about is what's happening here. But we live 30 minutes north of Auckland. When I say 30 minutes, that's 30 minutes at 3 in the morning. If you were to do it at 8:30 on a Monday morning, it would probably be about an hour and a half. But you don't care about our traffic problems and the fact that we're using up all your roading allowance. But thank you anyway. We live in a laid-back locality called the Hibiscus Coast. Hibiscus Coast people are a bit like one-eyed Cantabrians. They're very parochial. It's a laid-back beach rural locality. Historically, it's been a retirement area, but with the influx of people escaping Auckland to cheaper housing and the beaches, it's probably one of the fastest-growing areas in Auckland at present. So it's fantastic to be up there. God's doing great things, and we're seeing amazing growth, and so we're really excited about what God is unfolding in the region. As I said, it's semi-rural, and speaking of rural, I was born and bred in Hawke's Bay and lived half my life there, so whilst I'm a proud Aucklander now, I do have a heartbeat that beats for the provinces, so it's great to be here. I'm going to throw Rochelle under the wheels of the train. She was born and bred and spent all her life in Auckland, but she really is lovely, so you'll get to know her today, and she's got good taste, clearly, because she said yes to me, so yeah, it's getting better. Well, Te Awamutu, what a great place. I have to confess that I've never been here before, to my shame. Sorry about that. But, you know, when I drove in yesterday afternoon, I really struck by the beauty of the place. We've talked this morning about the blossoms being out, and there is that sense of just a new season here. And, you know, when you come into a place, you pick up a vibe, you pick up an atmosphere, and just a real sense of pride in this locality. You drive around, everywhere is really nice. We had a great meal out last night. We drove down the main street. Rochelle's already seen some shops, so she'll be sewing into your economy on Monday morning, I can tell. But it is great to be here. When I looked up the name Te Awamutu, it said, it's the end of the river. It's the end of the river. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not the end of the river, that you're in for a flood, that you're in for a new flow in the Spirit. And so before I get into the message, I just want to deviate for a minute because I really felt strongly the Lord had a word for you this morning about the river. In Psalms, Ezekiel, and Revelation, it talks about the river of the water of life flowing out from the throne room of God. And it's a picture in the natural and the spiritual of God's resourcing and blessing to his people and the nations. Revelation states that there are trees on the riverbank. Those leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel declares that the leaves will not wither. Every month they will bear because the water flows from the sanctuary to them. The psalmist, speaking of the same river, said there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And he's referring to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, like Te Awamutu, never had a river. So he's not talking about a natural river, he's talking about a spiritual river. He's talking about a spiritual river. He's talking about a spiritual Jerusalem, because he goes on to say, it is a holy place where the Most High dwells. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that you have access to that holy place. You're a royalty. You're seated in heavenly places, and you can draw from that river this morning. So there's a few things I felt God say prophetically this morning to North End Church. And I'm excited about what he's going to do today, because even in our prayer meeting this morning, my brother on bass there, you know, prayed a prayer out of Isaiah, which I'll be speaking on. So that was a good encouragement. And then that fantastic testimony around communion also spoke to Isaiah. So we'll be speaking on Isaiah this morning. So I can tell already that God's in the groove. But here's the word for you. As you thirst after him, as you constantly drink from the water, from the sanctuary that flows from heaven, and when you drink, that means getting into the word, that means good prayer life, it means spirit life, you will be evergreen, you'll be refreshed, and you will be blessed. But wait, there's more. He passes blessing through you for the nation and the nations, and so your impact can be great, North End Church. Your impact can be great. I mean, set your sights on Te Awamutu, but also beyond. Also beyond, because God wants to pass a blessing through you for this area, but also beyond. The river is a metaphor for continued outpouring, and God always wants to outpour through his people as a blessing to others. He wants you to be that conduit where he can flow through you as a river this morning. And so I'd say to you, be intentional, make a habitation for his presence. Make a habitation for his presence. God is not after a visitation, he's after a habitation. So it's that river of life flowing in and through you 24/7. And here's a challenge for you this morning. The amount that you receive is measurable. The amount that you receive this morning is entirely measurable. It's determined by your thirst and your desire to step into the river. You might go ankles, you might go waist, you might go chest, you might go over your head, but it's determined by your thirst. It's determined by your thirst. You control the floodgates, as it were. The floodgates are controlled by you, and God wants to pour so much into you. Revelation 22:17 records this: whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, take the free gift of water of life. And so I'm saying this morning, the water is free. The water is free because of grace and God's goodness. That water of life is free to you this morning. But the level of water is determined by your thirst. And so my challenge this morning is get thirsty, North End Church. Get thirsty. The volume is determined by your appetite, your faith, and your receptivity. And so who's thirsty this morning? I'm thirsty this morning. In fact, I'm going to have a drink. Dive into all that God has for you, amen? Dive into it. And so that's my challenge for you this morning, and I believe it's an invitation from God about the river for Te Awamutu. The river doesn't end here. The flow can start here. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited about what God wants to do in Te Awamutu because God's doing great things across this nation. As a church, we're a sending church, and we have people going out, and our people love going to the provinces. We've had people in Whanganui recently, in Invercargill, in different places. They love going off the beaten track where sometimes some of those provincial areas don't get the same sort of traveling ministries that come through, but we're passionate about those areas. And God is doing good things across the nation in provincial areas. And so I say, why not Te Awamutu? Amen? Why not Te Awamutu? Let's believe he's going to do great things today. God has something definitely to crack open today. And I have a message which I believe is a now word for you this morning. And it's great that Rochelle was speaking tonight. We both independently went away and prayed into today, and we came back with the same theme. So I'm excited that God is on this. And so be encouraged today. Rochelle's going to share a theme tonight, but I felt to set the platform for it this morning. And I want to take you on a journey, as it were. To be honest, my preaching style is probably more of like a single message, a single theme to focus on, but I feel that God has a smorgasbord for you this morning. And so we're going to be taking some bites of different things, but they all come together, and it will set the scene for tonight. So can I encourage you to come out to church tonight? If you don't normally come out to church, break with tradition. Do something different. Be radical. Come out to church. Do something new for the first time, and you'll be blessed in the process. You know, school holidays start tomorrow, so hopefully you don't have to get up too early. And I've checked the TV guide. There is nothing on TV tonight. So come out to church. Come out to church. Tonight's message, I believe, is a game changer, and it'll bring context to how God reshapes you as individuals, how God reshapes you personally, but also corporately as a church, a family, a people, and a faith community. And so the topic for tonight is transition. Transition, how God moves you in seasons for growth. And Rochelle and I have been through transitions on more than one occasion, both personally and corporately as a church. And so the topic is very real to us. And so we want to share out of some of our life experiences on that. There'll be personal testimony, there'll be inspiration, and quite a large biblical framework around the topic, but you need to be here to capture it. I know that your services are recorded, and podcasts are great, but podcasts don't do justice to the moment. You know, in a meeting, there's an atmosphere where God can move. There's an atmosphere. You know, some things are taught, some things are caught. In a meeting, things are caught, and so really encourage you to come out tonight. I can see who you all are, so I'll be doing a check tonight as you come in, and I've got your phone number. I'll be ringing you if you're not here, so come out. Right, let's go for the smorgasbord. Who's hungry this morning? Who's hungry and thirsty? Let's pray first. Father God, we want to thank you for everything that you're doing in this great church. Thank you, Lord God, for North End Church. Father, we celebrate its history. We celebrate that everything that you've done in this church has been fantastic. And we thank you, Lord God, for the past. We honor the past and the leaders of the past and the people that have served in this house. But we thank you for today, and we thank you for a new day. We thank you for the things that you are doing and that you are going to do. We celebrate that. We thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is powerful and active. And we give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Well, I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning teaching, and then towards the end we'll go off the grid, and God's going to do some great things. Phil says I've got 2 hours, and so I want to use that time wisely. I won't be that long, I promise. The name of our church, as Phil said, is Illuminate, and Illuminate simply means light. You know, the first thing that God did was create light, and he said that light is good. He said that light is good, and I know for me, the beginning of my Christian journey happened with an episode of light. That I was in a situation where I needed to make some decisions in life, and God invaded my night. He came in the night as in the form of light and really spoke to me and prophetically downloaded in that moment what my future would look like. And so I had to make some decisions at that point in my life, which wasn't easy. I hurt someone deeply in the process that I loved with the decision that I made to actually follow after God, which was a difficult situation, but it was the start of a journey and a journey of transition. And it started with light, and in that warmth and that goodness of God's life, light, I knew that He had something good for me, and I had to follow that way. And so I always resonate with light, and light's good. And so even for our church, really the key scripture is this arise and shine, which we'll get into shortly. And it's the founding scripture beyond or behind our church and also the name itself. And it comes from Isaiah 60. And I really felt to go after this today because I preached a message about a month ago on this topic, arise and shine. And then since then, everywhere I've gone, all I've seen or heard is other people preaching the message, from Bill Johnson to Michael Maidens, Lou Engle and Justin Abraham and so forth. So God is clearly speaking to the church across the nations at this time about arise and shine. And so let's go there. If you've got your Bibles, and hopefully you have got your Bibles, let's go to Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. Bring your Bibles to the church, especially when you've got a visiting person coming in, because they could be talking nonsense. So it's good to be able to check up on what they're saying. Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 3, you'll know this well. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And it's such a beautiful scripture, which is filled with so much promise. And of course, the scripture is written by Isaiah. And the name Isaiah simply means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And so straight away, we can see that his life theme is tied into his name, that the Lord saves. And Isaiah is speaking here on at least three levels with the scripture. Firstly, he's talking in the natural about Jerusalem and God's people being restored. And that does happen in the natural later on in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. But then he's also prophetically speaking in a course to the prophetic utterance of a promised king, the King of Peace, speaking into King Jesus. But he's also, on a third level, speaking into us. He's speaking into us. You know, these passages and those surrounding it of 59 and 60, as I said, clearly point to King Jesus. And in fact, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 61 when speaking of himself in the temple at Nazareth. And you'll know the verse well. Again, if you've got your Bible, go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah directly. As I said this morning, Isaiah seems to be the key man today, which I'm excited about, so we're on track. Luke 4, Jesus speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." And so this verse, you know, speaks to the commission of the life of Christ. It speaks to the commission of the life of Christ, but it's also speaking to us, because just as Jesus was commissioned, you and I are commissioned. We are under the Great Commission, which means that we are under mission. And so you and I are all missionaries. Missionaries isn't about a locality. Missionaries is about what we do. We're under mission. So say hello to the person on your left and your right. They're missionaries this morning. And so, hello, missionary on the left and right. We are under mission, just as Christ was under mission. In essence, as I said, the mission field isn't determined by locality. It's determined by the commission. And so let's reword that scripture for a minute, and let's personalize it towards you. It's personalized it towards you. It's up on the screen there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. I'm speaking to each and every one of you this morning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. And so my challenge to you this morning, North End Church, is arise and shine. Arise and shine. North End Church, it's your day, it's your season, it's your time to arise and to shine. You know, Te Awa Mutu is awaiting the sons and daughters of God to arise and shine. And it's your turn. It is your turn, it's your season. When Isaiah wrote the scripture, he talks about the nation being in a time of darkness. And you might go, yeah, I can relate to that. Because is our nation in darkness? Yes, it is. Should we worry about the darkness? Absolutely not. Isaiah said, a deep darkness covers the earth. And of course, that sounds familiar. But darkness is just a season of contrast. Darkness is just a season of contrast. The darkness is an opportunity. The darkness just symbols or signifies that change is required. And I love the fact that darkness provides a canvas for light to conquer. Darkness provides a canvas for light to conquer. So you might look around and go, man, the job is just too hard. Job is too hard. It's too dark out there. No, that's an opportunity. That's not a threat. That's an opportunity because you carry the light. You carry the light. You know, Jesus made observations about the darkness, but he wasn't affected by the darkness. In fact, he brought the contrast. You'll know this verse well. Reading out of John here. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who has the light of life? Yeah. Who has the light of life? Those who follow Jesus, and that's you this morning. And so light is good, and he wants us to do something with that light. He wants us to shine. Here's the challenge, though. Isaiah said, arise and shine. So before you can shine, you have to arise. Before you can shine, you have to arise. You can't shine without arising first. Isaiah is effectively inferring that the people of God are prostrate. The Message translation records it like this, and I love this. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. That's how the Message version translates it. And so perhaps I could be bold enough to say, get out of bed, Te Awa Mutu. Get out of bed, Te Awa Mutu. It's your time to shine. Isaiah is saying the people are in a state of sleep. And so he calls out, arise, awaken, sit up, stand forth, take notice, spring forth. It's in their arising that deliverance is at hand. It's in their arising that the deliverance is at hand. It's in their arising. The rising will be the catalyst for the very breakthrough they need. And so your breakthrough will come from your arising. If you need breakthrough this morning, you simply just need to arise. Rising can mean many things. It may just simply be standing up for what you believe in. Arising might be, God, I'm ready for change. I'm ready for the new things that you want to do in my life. God, I'm ready for the new things that you want to do in the church in this season. It can mean something different for each and every one of us. Rising can just mean, God, I want you to reform me. I want a spiritual upgrade in my life. God, give me that spiritual upgrade. Often the upgrade, the reformation, happens through a process, through time and pressure. So rising can just be allowing God to take you through that journey and not quitting halfway through. You know, our own personal breakthrough is important. Every time that God's done something in my life and reshaped me, I've always thought at the time, selfishly, that it's about me because it feels like about me when he's, you know, putting pressure on me. But I've always then looked back afterwards and realized he was forming something in me so I could be a blessing to others. And so God wants to reform something in you that you may be a blessing in others. And so as we arise, as we are reformed, as we are blessed, as our new nature shines even brighter, it will be a light that attracts others. God will use the blessing on your life to be a magnet to others. It's what God wants to do in and through you. You know, I want to share a testimony with you, because across the whole globe at present, we're in an apostolic season. And the apostolic season has many features. One of it is family, you know, fathers speaking into sons and so forth, doing life as a family. The other aspect of the apostolic season is it's a go season. It's a go season. Now, the Western Church, we've really tried to build our church, I guess, over the last centuries with a gather mentality, you know. Come to us, let's gather. Which is okay, but Jesus said go. Jesus said go and make disciples of nations. So it's not one or the other, it's both. It's go and gather, but go has to take priority. There's 168 hours in a week. And at church this morning, we'll probably be here for 2 hours, perhaps. So that represents 1.19% of our week. 1.19% of our week we spend in church. If we were to put this into a retail or marketing concept, it basically means that we have a product that most people don't realize they need. Some people have heard about the product, but it's had some bad publicity and they don't want it. If Sunday is our shop window, our Sunday service is our shop window as the Western Church, that means we're open for 1.19% of the week. We're open on a morning when most people want to sleep in. And we wonder why church is in decline. Whereas Jesus said, go and gather. Go and make disciples. It's a whole different concept. Go has to be the priority. And so we encourage our church to go. We say, go and make disciples of nations. And it takes a shift. It takes a shifting of the mentality to realize that, you know. Church is Sunday, and church, shifting that mentality that church is only a Sunday. It's shifting that mentality that church is a location or church is a building. Instead, we shift to a kingdom mentality where it's about kingdom 24/7. It's about the opportunities God will bring across your path every part of the day. In short, church becomes everywhere we go, and the hours are now open 24/7. And if we could put that next picture up, I think this sums it up really well. Church becomes everywhere we go. We're open 24/7 because we have this kingdom mentality that we can go and impact people's lives the whole day. But it takes a mind shift. It takes a mind shift. And so we encourage our church to engage with community in their vocation, in their sports teams. You know, years ago, if someone stopped playing sport to come to a prayer meeting, we'd probably celebrate that. Nowadays, I kick them out and tell them to go back to their sports team because they're meant to be a person of influence in the sports team. Whatever it is, it might be a hobby or it might be something you're involved in. You are a person of influence that God has strategically put there to bring the light. And so we encourage our church to come back and bring the stories of victories they have, where they just bring encouragement and acts of kindness and blessing to people throughout their day. And for some, it takes time to transition into that, because we all have a comfort zone. We all have this comfort zone, and it's called a comfort zone because it's comfortable. But outside of that comfort zone, there's the thing called the cutting edge. And it's called the cutting edge because it hurts when we get out there and we've got to take a risk. But we encourage our people to get across the chicken line and do something different and engage with the community. And I want to share one brief story. We had a lady that came to me and said, oh, we have a lot of elderly people in our area, and I think there's probably many of them that miss out on social services. Perhaps they have needs because they fall through the cracks, and I want to do something about it. And I feel that we should go and talk to the old age concern. Would you come with me? And I said, no. I said, you go. And I said, if it's a follow-up meeting, I'll come to that one, but you go. God put that passion, that idea into your heart, so you go, you run the ball up the middle, and I'll follow behind you. And she went, she stepped across the chicken line, and she rang me excited and said, they want to have a meeting with us, can you come? So I came to the second meeting, and the first thing the lady that ran this organization said, what is your agenda? And I said, we have no agenda. We just want to bless the needs in our community. And I said, listen, if you have a need that you see, you're the best person to judge the validity of that need. And I said, if you tell us there's a need, we'll sow financially into that need. And here's the second thing. I don't want the person that we're giving the money to know that it came from the church, so we'll pass the money through you, and that way there's complete transparency. She said, great, let's do that. A week later, I get a phone call from her, and she said, there's an immediate need. There's a family that need a small sum of money. The wife has been diagnosed with jaw cancer. They urgently need a specialist appointment. We can help them with the other appointments, but we just can't get the paperwork done in time for this first one. Can you help? And I said, we'll help. So we put the money in that day. A week later, I got a letter. So it wasn't a tweet. It wasn't an email. It wasn't a Facebook message. It was a letter. It was a handwritten letter, which tells you straight away that it came from an elderly person because it's handwritten. The lady at the Ariba Age Concern had decided to tell him where the money came from. Here's his letter. And he says, Andrew, I'm not a God-fearing man, but I believe in the power of prayer. And he said, last night I got down on my knees and I said, God, if you're real, could you help us? Could you help us? Could you help my wife? And he said, in the morning, I got a phone call at 8 a.m. to say that your church had put the money into our bank account to make that first appointment. I think that's fantastic. It's not about our church. It's about God answering the cry of that man's heart, meeting him at his deepest need. But I also want to celebrate the lady in our church that had the faith and the gumption to step out and go. Will that man ever come to our church? Possibly not. Possibly not. He's asked to see me, so I'll go and see him, and I'm looking forward to having a chance to share with him and pray with him. He's probably better to go and find a more traditional church, and I'm okay with that because it's about kingdom. It's not about building our church. It's about building kingdom. But it all started when someone went. Someone had the mentality to go. And so I encourage you, find areas that you can go. Build outside the square. Arise and shine. You know, this lady is now unstoppable. She's off doing stuff with the food bank, and there's a whole bunch of other things that she wants to do. I've got to try and pull her back a little bit now, but she's got it, you know. She's seen the breakthrough. And so if she can do it, everyone here can absolutely do it. So arise and shine, North End Church. I don't have time to unpack what shine looks like this morning other than to say this. The purpose of God is to position you to shine. The purpose of God is to position you to shine. And Jesus tells us this in Matthew, and I'm going to read to you from the Message version. Here is another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house, be generous with your lives, be open up to others, and you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. What a beautiful scripture there. This generous Father in heaven, you represent him as you shine. But let's make it practical for a minute. How do you shine? An Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:8 said this, you were once in darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. Then he goes on in verse 9 to tell us what light looks like, and he uses three key words which you can hold on to today, and that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, when we carry goodness, righteousness, and truth wherever we go, we will shine. I mean, there are three amazing dynamics that will set you apart from the rest of the world, and you'll be a powerful reflection of Father. When you live with those, you'll contrast. I said earlier that I want to do a smorgasbord this morning, and I've got a lot to get through, so I'm racing through it. Are we good? Yeah. Are we okay? Let's keep going. I felt this morning that more than one person needed to hear this next bite of the message, and it may relate to a situation that you're currently in. Perhaps the whole thought of arising and shining simply overwhelms you. Or perhaps the thought of change in the new season makes you uncomfortable. You know, Jesus was never wayward with his words. He was always really efficient with his words. His words were always powerful. His words were always dynamic. And I was challenged recently to go and look at the Easter message again, the Easter story of resurrection. And I read leading up to the resurrection, and I read about the resurrection, and then I was completely blown away by what happened straight after. And you'll know the scene. You know, Jesus has had his earthly ministry for 3 years. He's had these 12 guys with him. He's told them all these amazing things about their future. They're full of such great hope and great promise. They're excited about he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer. They're full of hope. And then it kind of all turns to custard. We have the crucifixion. And where do we find the 11 disciples? They're now locked away in a room. They're in fear, they're in trembling from the authorities. They don't know what's going on. All their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations have seemed to have just been completely pulled out from under their feet. Jesus, in his resurrected state, goes looking for his disciples, and he finds them in this upper room. And the room is locked, sealed, and shut, but he makes his way into the room. Don't ask me how he did that, but it'll be enough to give you a fright in the natural. But he says these amazing words to his disciples, and when I think about it, I think of all the things that Jesus could have said at that moment. There's probably 1,000 things that Jesus could have said at that moment to his disciples, you know, from almost growling at them about why are you in fear to hiding, to almost being, you know, silly, surprise, I'm back. I mean, there's 1,000 things he could have said to them, but he said this, peace be with you. Peace be with you, or my peace I give to you. Man, what amazing words for him to say at that point in time. What amazing words for him to say at that point in time. You know, his words were always revelatory. His words were amazing words. They were words with purpose. And when he said, peace be with you, they were not mild words of simple assurance. These words carried a powerful truth that could now be revealed. These words had a power in that moment and for all eternity. And the second words that Jesus spoke were equally amazing. The second words he spoke were equally amazing. He said, peace be with you. All my peace I give to you. So he said it twice. He said it twice for an amazing point of emphasis. I mean, these words carried the absolute weight of heaven behind them. These words were a love letter from the Father's heart. Peace be with you. So let's jump forward 2,000 odd years. Jesus would say the same things to you this morning, Te Awamutu. Peace be with you, or my peace I give you. Whose peace is he giving you? He's giving you his peace this morning. So if you don't have peace, you can grab hold of his peace, which he wants to give you this morning. Peace be with you. You know, often we read in obituaries in the newspaper, or if you're at a cemetery, the headstone is carved, you know, rest in peace. And so my question is, why do we have to die to get peace? Why can't we have peace on earth right now? Because Jesus said, my peace is with you. Jesus wants us to experience his peace. What is peace? You know, if you were growing up in the 50s or 60s, you know, peace might have been some sort of happy, trippy, you know, it's all about love, man. I'm sure if Phil had been a teenager in the 60s, he would have been a hippie. He's that sort of guy. But, you know, peace is so much more than a happy, clappy, trippy emotion or feeling. The first three descriptions for peace in the online dictionary are far more reaching. Let me just read these to you. The normal, non-warring condition of two groups. An agreement to end hostility and abstain from further fighting. Or number three, a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. And so this amazing thing that Jesus did when he died on the cross, when he became that bridge between God and man, you know, he became the peace child, the peacemaker. Any hostility that existed between God and man that wasn't able to be bridged between the Old Testament law was now sealed, was now closed shut by Jesus, because he became that peacemaker to us. And so when he said to the disciples, peace be with you, he's basically saying, your eternity is now assured because of what I've just done. Your eternity is now assured. And so if our eternity is assured in God, how much more can our reality right now be assured in God as we have peace on earth? And so we are these royal citizens. We are seated in heavenly places. That is your posture. You know, we are eternal people just having a temporary earth experience. We're supernatural, eternal people just having a temporary earth experience. And so the dictionary then goes on to describe three further ways of peace, and there's a progression here. Number four, freedom from any strife or dissension, freedom of the mind from anxiety, or state of tranquility or serenity. And I like that. You know, peace in the world is the absence of trouble. Peace in the world is the absence of trouble. But the peace of God is peace even in the midst of whatever trouble you might be going through. And I've, you know, experienced this many times. There's been times where God has taken us through transformation, where God's taken us through transition, when he's been doing an amazing work in my life. But at the time, it wasn't pleasant. In fact, in the natural, it was very unpeaceful, but there was a inner peace, an inner assurance that God's up to something. There was that inner strength that just said, stick with the process. Stick with the process with what God's doing in your life. You know, this is just a process. This is a metamorphosis. You might feel like you're in the dark right now, but one day it'll all make sense. One day this transition will lead you into something in the new. And so when change is afoot in your life, personally, and perhaps corporately as a church, you need his peace. You need his peace. You need his peace because God is found in peace. God's not found in fear. God's not found in worry. He's found in peace. And so we go to peace. We don't go to fear or worry because he's not in fear or worry. He can't go against his nature and his character. He's not a God of fear and he's not a God of worry. And so if you're in a situation of anxiety, you have to go to the opposite of that. So we need his peace. A couple of quick scriptures on peace for you. Proverbs 14:30. If you're writing these down, if you need peace, write these down and look at them in your own time. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to the body. If you're in fear, it's not going to give life to your body. It's going to drain you. But a heart at peace will give life to your body. You might be battling things in your mind today, and God has a remedy for that. Philippians 4:6, if you're writing these down. The peace of God transcends all understanding. The peace of God transcends all understanding. That means sometimes God's going to do things in your life that won't make understanding to you. You won't be able to understand what he's doing. So you have to waive the right to understand what he's doing in your life at that point in time. Because his peace is going to transcend your understanding. Your understanding in the natural won't get what he's doing, but you have to go to where that peace is. Romans 8:6, the mind transformed by the Spirit is life and peace. There's that transformation again. The mind transformed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so right now, let's just release peace into this meeting. Let's pray for a minute. Father God, I want to thank you for every wonderful person in this meeting. Father God, we want to thank you that you sent Jesus as the peacemaker. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would say, you would whisper into every ear here this morning, peace be with you. Peace be with you. We want to thank you, Lord, that our eternity is assured in you. That, Lord, out of great love, you died on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with Daddy, with Papa, with Father, that we're now part of your eternal family. And, Lord, if our eternity is assured, everything that we're going through today, this week, this year, next year, we know that we can trust in you because your ways are good. We sang you're a good, good Father this morning, and we just thank you that you have good things for us as your children. We rest this morning. We shift anxiety, we shift fear, we shift trepidation, and we rest in your peace this morning. Amen. You know, the Bible poetically sums up the link between salvation and peace. And I love this, Psalm 85:10. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. There's a there's a intimate embrace between the two of them. And so seek God first, seek Him personally, embrace Him, and the peace will follow. You know, we started off with the prophet Isaiah this morning, and he prophesied that the coming Savior would be the Prince of Peace. But he also knew that not everyone would take up or fully embrace the hand of grace. And so Isaiah had these fairly sobering words. If you had followed up my offer, your peace would have been like a river. There's that concept of river again this morning. Your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so there can be an abundance in your life. There can be a flow like a river or like the waves of the sea where there's an overflow of peace in your life. There is an overflow of peace. And so tonight, you know, we want to talk about transition, and I'm really setting the scene with peace tonight that some people go, oh man, change, that's scary. Change is scary. And I don't even know what change is afoot for you as a church, as a people, but I know that God is always moving in seasons and there will be change afoot. You know, transition, as I said, is sometimes a progressive unveiling. We don't see the whole thing, but we take some steps towards it. But we know that God is good, so we can just start that journey of taking steps, knowing that He has the full picture, even though we don't see it. But that can be unnerving for some. But peace will help you stick to the process. A couple of last bites of the smorgasbord as we draw to a close. I mentioned the verse that righteousness and peace, they kiss each other, and this provides a nice segue. About a month or so ago, I listened to an evangelist who came through our country called Leif Heatland, and he made this interesting statement. He said, don't settle for the robe. Don't settle for the robe. What's he talking about? He's talking about the parable and the story of the prodigal son. And we know the story well. The son goes AWOL, but the father is always looking out for his son. And it says that the father saw the son from afar. And the father basically picks up his robe. He exposes his legs, which is shameful, but the father didn't care about the shame that he brought upon himself. He just wanted the son back. And so he ran to the son, and he embraces the son. He never once asks the son what's he been up to. He never once challenges the son about his past, about his sin. He just wants the son back. And he gives the son the robe. And what's the robe represent? The robe represents righteousness, that we're back in right standing with Father. And that's good. The robe will get you into heaven. The robe will get you into heaven. But there's another step we should go after, and that is the ring. What does the ring signify? The ring signifies sonship. The ring signifies sonship. Because when you're a son, you're about your father's business. When you're a son, you're about your father's business. And so, you know, we can rest in righteousness, which is good, but there's another adventure for your life which will be so much beneficial and have so much more meaning for you is when you go after sonship. And so I really want to encourage you with that this morning. Go after sonship. When you know who you are in Him, you'll be about your father's business. Now, there's a whole lot of talk in the Bible about sonship, and there's different rankings of sonship. But the highest sonship you can go after is that of a filial son. And when we talk about a son, I'm not being gender specific. We're talking about sons or daughters. What's a filial son? A filial son is taught of God, knows God's character, is led by the Spirit, and is empowered with authority to act on Father's behalf. You've probably heard messages before about the oldest son in a Jewish family. You know, the oldest son, when he gets to an age, has all the rights and authority. He can transact business on his father's behalf. But we can all do that. It's not about our birth order. It's about our maturity. And so I encourage you, a mature son understands that he has access to an inheritance. A mature son is not an orphan. A mature son is not begging father to do stuff. You know, he doesn't have that bowl going, God, give me this, God, give me that. He knows that he can access the inheritance that's available to him. If you think about growing up in your parents' house, hopefully you could enter any room that you wanted to enter. Hopefully when you're hungry, you could open up the cupboard and get something to eat or go to the fridge because you had access, you had an inheritance, you knew your position in that house. And so I encourage you as believers, know your position in Father's house. Know your position. A mature son can handle change because through deep intimacy, he knows what the father is up to. He knows what the father is up to, and he carries a high level of trust in what father is doing at any one time. There's an inheritance for sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters, that goes beyond the robe. The robe is just the entry point. And so I encourage you this morning, being saved is great, being made righteous is great, but it's just the entry point. There's so much more. That ring evidences that you have full inheritance. I encourage you, Te Awa Mutu, make sure you know what your inheritance is and spend your inheritance. Let me read you this great quote from Pastor Peter McHugh. An inheritance ignored is an opportunity lost, but an inheritance invested has the capacity to influence generations. You have an inheritance that you can spend in Te Awa Mutu for God's kingdom, but you have to access that. You have to access that, because if you don't access it, God will give it to someone else. It's pretty sobering. But God's purposes are bigger than your comfort. God's purposes are bigger than your comfort. He wants to see Te Awa Mutu transformed so that Te Awa Mutu is transformed for his kingdom so that earth looks like heaven. Amen? And so he wants to do it through you. So grab the opportunity. Grab your inheritance. Where do you find your inheritance? Colossians 1:12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So where is inheritance? It's in the kingdom. We just saw there the inheritance is in the kingdom of light. And your inheritance is not in the church. Your inheritance is in the kingdom. Church is just a vehicle. Church is just a small part, but we need to have a bigger worldview of kingdom. But note that also the kingdom is a kingdom of light. And we talked before about shining, which was goodness, righteousness, and truth. When you go after those kingdom principles, you will arise and shine. You know, in this season, we're moving from a ministry to the saints to a ministry from the saints. That means we're all making a difference. We're all making a difference. You know, revival in this time will come from the people and not from the pulpit. You know, I tell our people, I'm not here to build the church. I'm here to build you so that you can build kingdom. I'm here to build you so that you can build kingdom. And you go, what is revival? Let me really simplify revival to you. If you think of a lifesaver, he pulls somebody out of the drink, he removes any impediment that's stopping them from breathing, and then he breathes his breath into them and brings them back to life. And so God's called you to be a revivalist, which is simply just to breathe his life into your city, into your nation, into your nations. You just breathe the breath of God wherever you go, and you restore people that way. You know, we can get all confused with what does revival mean. It's just simply reviving earth so it looks like heaven. And you all have a part to play in that. It's us using God's breath. You know, we're all called to bring, as revivalists, to bring influence in this hour, and we are all to be about building the kingdom. A couple of last quotes for you as we close shortly. I love this one, Pastor Wayne Cadario. I'm convinced that the influence the church has on its community, city, nation, and nations will be determined in the most part not by the personality of the pastor, the size of its building, or the length of its existence. It will be determined instead by the percentage involvement in the ministry of each and every member. The amount of influence we will have on our generation is up to us, and if we choose poorly, he will open up the privilege of involvement to others who are more willing or more thirsty or more hungry or more passionate. You know, God works with those that are malleable. You know, he's the potter on the potter's wheel, and he uses water to shape and mold us, but we need to be malleable. We can't be dry and brittle. Transition, change, you might be fearing that this morning and go, man, that sounds like a mega shift. What's God going to do? Well, he might do something major. It might be a mega shift, but more often than not, he's a good God, and I've often find that transition can sometimes just be a minor tweak. If you think of the sights on a gun, sometimes it's just a minor recalibration so that it's minor at this end, but it hits the target at the far end. I think of the biblical example of that. The disciples, they've been out fishing all night. They're at the Sea of Galilee, which is really just a lake. It's a lake of about 26 square miles. And I don't know how big their fishing boat was, but the boat's pretty small in comparison to the size of the lake. And they're fishing, and they've caught nothing, and as they're coming back to shore, and they're at the shallow end of the lake, Jesus yells out from the shoreline, "Throw your net out on the other side." I mean, it's not a major sea change. It's not a major difference. It might be 2 or 3 meters difference in comparison to the whole lake. But just that minor tweak was enough to catch the bounty. Just that minor tweak was enough to catch the nets were overflowing. And so sometimes in transition, Jesus just says, do a minor tweak to the left or to the right. Just do a minor tweak. You know, if you ever played snooker on one of those big snooker tables, you can be out a fraction at this end, but by the time the ball gets to the other end, which is kind of meters away, you're miles out. But sometimes Jesus just asks you to do a minor tweak, so don't fear transition or change. Can we get the fantastic musician back up on the keyboard as we come to a close and head into some ministry, and God's got some powerful things that he wants to release this morning. I really believe that God wants to refire many of us up, and so be expectant. I want to close with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, and you know this parable well. There's 10 bridesmaids. They've been chosen for a task, and they've all accepted the invitation to be a bridesmaid. They've all accepted the invitation. Let me paint the scenario. With the culture of the day, the bride would be at the reception. It's not the bride that arrives late like in our society. The bride would already be at the reception. But she wouldn't know the time or the hour of the reception. Where was the groom? The groom was back at his father's house. And the father would decide when to release the groom to go and find his bride. And so it's nighttime. The 10 bridesmaids are there. And the call goes out. The groom is leaving his father's house. Get ready. And we know the story. They wake up, and there's nothing wrong with them being asleep. God wants us to do things from a place of rest, so it's okay to rest. But there's 10 bridesmaids. 5 are ready, 5 are not ready. 5 have their lamps filled with oil. What's oil represent? Oil represents favor, represents anointing, represents the Holy Spirit. They have their lamps ready with oil overflowing so they can illuminate, they can light the path for the bridegroom as he goes to his bride. The other 5, they're empty. They have nothing. They have nothing. They've missed the opportunity. They were called to be bridesmaids. They accepted the opportunity, but they weren't prepared. Why not? They didn't value the groom. If they really valued the groom, they would have been prepared. The other 5, it says, they get prepared. What does that word prepare mean? Prepare comes from this root word called cosmio. It's where we get the word cosmetic from. It means to adorn. It means to make right. It means put into order. Just as an aside, gentlemen, if your wife is running late and she's putting on her cosmetics, don't ask her if she's putting her face in order. Say that you're adorning the beauty that's already there. Just a bit of advice for you this morning. But that word cosmio means to put into order. Cosmetic, put into order. The 5 are prepared. And it goes on next and it says they trim their wicks. What an interesting concept. What's a wick do? A wick draws the oil up through capillary action. You know, the wick is not the main flammable part of a lamp. You know, the wick is just for ignition, but it draws the oil up. The oil is the real flammable part. But it says they trimmed their wick. What do? You know, if you've ever had one of those old-fashioned lamps or you've lit the wick before in a candle, after you've put it out and when you go to use it the next time, there's this awful sort of black, crusty bit left over. It signifies an old season, a season that once burnt bright, and it had its day, but that day's now gone. And so to go forward, we need to trim that old season off. We need to cut the wick to a clean cut so it becomes able to be lit and flammable again. And so these 5, they trimmed their wicks. They got their lamps ready. They lit the lamps, and they escorted the groom to his bridesmaid. The other five missed out completely. They weren't prepared. They were out of season. They had no light. 50% of them missed the opportunity. Man, the stats are staggering. 50% of them missed the moment. They had no oil. They had no oil. It's quite sobering, really, isn't it? Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. You know, this morning we want to pray for you. We want you to be filled with oil. We want you to be filled and overflowing with everything that God has for you. You know, when Jesus went through his baptism, it said that the Holy Spirit came like a dove on him. It started his commission, his 3 years of ministry. Jesus said to the disciples before they started their ministry, stay until the Holy Spirit comes. And of course, the Holy Spirit came on them in power like fire. Bill Johnson has a good quote. He says, the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but is on me for your sake. The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, which means that we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is great because it is that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It assures us that our future is in heaven. But God wants to come on us as well to commission us for our mission. Is the sense of the Holy Spirit with being within me for my sake, but being on me for your sake. And this morning we'd really love to pray for you, just fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit so it overflows and so that you are ready for everything that God has for you. Remember I said at the start, the river, the flow that's in your life is determined by your thirst and by your appetite. And so this morning you can go in for ankles, you can go in for knees, you can go in for waist, you can go in for chest, or you can get fully dunked. God will respond to your appetite this morning. God will respond to your appetite. Now, personally, I'd go after everything that God has for you. Oil running down, filling up, running over. I'd be trimmed, adorned, ready to go for everything that God has for you in this season. And so, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. He's already here. But Holy Spirit, we thank you for each and every person here this morning. That, Lord, you have a fantastic destiny for each and every person here. Holy Spirit, you just love everybody here so much. You've called them by name. You've called them by name. Your desire is for them to be in your family. They are your sons. They are your daughters. And you love hanging out with them. You love spending time with them. Thank you that you are that good, good God that just wants to hang and walk and talk with his kids. And so thank you that we have that Holy Spirit within us which guarantees our inheritance. That inheritance that we can access now. We can access everything of heaven now. And we thank you for that. But Lord, you've also called us with a purpose. You've commissioned us to be your light bearers. We are your hands and feet in this earth, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that everyone has a mandate, everyone has a call upon their lives to bring revival to Te Awamutu, to the nation and the nations. You can use each and every person here. You're no respecter of persons. You have a call on each and every life here. And so, Father, this morning we're praying for an overflow. Lord, we've had a long message, but we wanted to set the scene this morning, Lord God, as you commission people for their destiny. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Really want to pray into four areas this morning. I don't obviously know all of you. I only know a few of you. So I don't know where you are this morning in your life journey with Father. And we heard a great testimony this morning about God's goodness, just God drawing a person in. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus, we'd really love to pray with you this morning and introduce Christ to you. Or it might be that you're distant from God this morning, a bit like that prodigal son. You were once walking closely with him, and you want to bridge the gap this morning. God hasn't moved. He's still there for you. He's like that father that would just, you know, bring almost shame upon himself to get you back in relationship this morning. And so if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you, and when we do the altar call, to come up here onto the left here so we can pray with you. If this morning you're just hungry for fresh oil, you just want to overflow with fresh oil, I'd get you to come and be in the second group here. if you this morning are in a fantastic place, you're full of oil, but you're going, God, yes, I want transition. I want change in my life. I want you to do something new and fresh in my life. I'm up for everything that you have for North End Church. I'm up for everything that you have for Te Awa Muru in this nation. I'll get you to come here. If you need healing in your body this morning, I'll get you to come over and stand on this side. For whatever ailment you may have, we'd love to pray with you. But specifically, I felt this morning to pray for a group of people. And if this is you, please come up, because it means that God's already gone ahead of you. If you have anxiety this morning, we talked about peace and the peace of God, which brings rest to your body. God doesn't want you to live in anxiety. He's not the God of fear. So come up over here. If you have a problem this morning with your right knee, I felt it was someone who's got a problem with their right knee. We'll pray for you there. Have something here, a problem with your eye, and I had specifically something to do with your eye socket, but just putting it out there, we'll love to pray for that. If you have a heart condition, someone here with a heart condition this morning, somebody with a blood disorder, we'd love to pray into that. And it's a bit left field, but someone who has an issue with their fallopian tubes, if that's you this morning, we'd love to pray for that. And then a final one here, it's not really healing, but someone has a big decision to make in their life, particularly it's going to affect their 2017. Perhaps you're thinking about what you're going to do next year and you've got a big decision to make. We'd love to just pray for you and prophesy over you with that as well. And so, salvation, being filled with oil, being ready to go. Man, God, I'm ready for everything that you have for Te Awa Muru, for North End Church and beyond. Well, man, I need healing in my body. I'd get you to come over here. So we're going to do that now. I'd encourage you not to be shy. This morning is your opportunity. Run with it, North End Church. Run with it. Run with it. And so the musician will play. If you want to come up the front, come up the front now. If it's not for you, that's okay. But I'd encourage you as family to extend your hand forward to the people who are getting prayed for. We're a family. Let's do this together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for everything that you're doing, Lord God, in this church. Thank you, Lord God, for the river, Lord God, that's bubbling up, ready to overflow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Holy Spirit, living God, we welcome you here. We thank you for your presence here now. We thank you for these amazing lives, Lord God. Thank you for such a great hope and future and destiny. Thank you that your plans are good plans this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Amen, amen.